The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to share with you tonight a message I've entitled, What Are You Doing with the Grace of God? I read a story today about a woman. She was a long-distance truck driver. She went to a thrift shop. She was trying to find a gift for her friend who was depressed, and she wanted to cheer her up. And she found this gigantic, ugly painting that she thought, well, maybe this would be something because it has nice colors. This was the painting that she found. Just looked like somebody just poured paint on it. I mean, not a lot of rhyme or reason there. But she said, well, maybe there's some colors there. The thing is as big as a dining room table. It was gigantic. She bought it for $5. She brought it to her friend. Her friend lived in a trailer park, in a trailer, and it wouldn't fit. And she had no place to put it because it was too big. So this woman, her name was Terry Horton, she took the painting home. She had it in her garage. She didn't know what to do with it. She was going to use it for target practice. And then she was going to sell it. And an art teacher saw the painting and she said, that looks a lot like something that Jackson Pollock would do. And the lady said, who's Jackson Pollock? Well, Jackson Pollock is a very famous painter that paints with his eyes closed and just does like that. Evidently, I'm just teasing, but that painting, it looks like he does. My daughter Amy, who's an artist, she goes, no, you don't understand how intricate that is. It's like, I pretty much understand. I think you just throw it against there and some dummy's going to pay you millions of dollars. That woman who bought that for $5, she was offered $9 million by some Saudi sheik, and she didn't sell it. She was holding out for $50 million. I think she still has it. I would have sold it for, I mean, if you had come up with $90, I'd be like, yours. There you go. But here's the point. Somebody sold that to her for $5. They didn't realize that it was so very valuable. You know, when it comes to the grace of God, many of us think of the grace of God, many in the world, they think of the grace of God, the most priceless treasure. They treat it like an old painting that should be in the thrift shop for $5. They fail to realize that this grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited favor of God, God's love in action. Those are all definitions for the grace of God, the desire and the power to live for God, that is the most priceless treasure of all. You know, it's the grace of God that opens the door of heaven. It's the grace of God that washes away all your sin and all my sin. It's the grace of God that changes a sinner to a saint. It's the grace of God that changes dead religion into a dynamic relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what are you doing with the grace of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verses 1 and following, and working together with him, with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Such a paradox as Paul was listing all the things that are involved in ministry. But he starts the chapter off talking about the grace of God. What are you doing with the grace of God? I want you to notice that there are three responses that people have in our world toward the grace of God. The first response, some people reject the grace of God. They just out and out reject it. They don't want to have anything to do with the grace of God, this priceless treasure, this priceless gift, and they just say no to it. Now, they hear about the gospel. They hear about Jesus dying on Calvary's cross for their sins, rising again from the dead, and they just say no. They refuse to believe. There's a line that I ran across from an atheist, and this line says this: I fight alone and win or sink. I need no one to make me free. I want no Jesus Christ to think that he could ever die for me. That's the attitude of the person that just says, I don't want anything God has to offer. I watched a video clip today of a woman. Her name is Kathy Griffin. She's a comedian, and she's a very outspoken person in her vileness. And she won an award in 2007. And she got up to receive her award. And she said, you know, many people come to receive a reward and they thank Jesus. She said, let me tell you, Jesus had nothing to do with me getting this award. She said, and she lifted up her award and she said, in your face, Jesus, this is now my God. I couldn't believe it. And people were laughing in the crowd, and the blasphemy. I preached in Stamps yesterday about the reality of hell and the great white throne judgment, and I used her as an example. And you know, at the great white throne, people are going to stand before God, and he's going to bring to light all the things that are hidden in the darkness and all the things that were whispered and all the things that were spoken as blasphemies. And she's going to have to give an account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that day for what she said. But people are like that. They don't want to believe in Jesus, and they just dismiss him. And then you have some other people that they reject the grace of God, but they reject it a different way. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus intellectually. It's that they believe in him, but what they do is they don't believe that grace plus faith plus nothing else equals salvation. Lots of people in churches all over our community, all over cities, all across America and all across the world, people come to church, they hear about Jesus, they believe in Jesus intellectually. They check off, yeah, was Jesus a real person? Yes. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. They believe all those things about him. Was he God in the flesh? They'll even believe yes on that. But they believe that it's God's grace plus their good works that get them to heaven, that bring about a relationship with God. And in that sense, they reject the grace of God, because the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. So you can't add merit to something that's unmerited favor. The scripture says in Romans 11, verse 6, for if it is by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The moment you add works to grace, you destroy the concept of grace. And we have people all over, as I said, who think that what God does and what you do equals salvation. And if you do your part, then you're going to get there. But if you don't do your part, then you're not going to make it. Listen, what is your part? Your part is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must you do? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to do a bunch of lists of things. As I shared Sunday, you just come into the light and you confess your sins and you repent and put your faith in Jesus. That's all there is to do. It's you're drowning in a sea of sin, and you just cry out to the Savior and he will lift you up. There's nothing to do. And so people reject the grace of God by wanting to add works, their works, to the grace of God, thinking that their works gets them to heaven. The Bible makes it clear, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So some are in that camp. You might be in that camp. I hope you don't stay there. Some people reject the grace of God. Second category, some people receive the grace of God in vain. That's what he says in verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, in vain means, that word vain means empty, it means useless, it means to no effect. So the grace of God comes, but you receive it in vain, so it's empty, it's useless, it's of no effect. It's not making a difference because you have received it in vain. Now, the people, you could say, well, the people that think that you have to add works to God's grace, they've received the grace of God in vain. That's true. They have, and that affects salvation because you can't get saved trusting in your good works. But I think that there's a bigger group of people, especially in our group tonight, that we would say, well, we hadn't rejected the grace of God. We received the grace of God. We value the grace of God. It's not a thrift shop item to us. It's something precious. But we can receive, if we're not careful, we can receive the grace of God in vain, meaning that it's not making much of a difference in our lives. See, folks who that receive the grace of God in vain, they're not letting God's grace change their lives. You don't. The grace isn't doing anything. Now, we start off with grace, and we put our faith and trust in God's grace, and we say, it's not about works, it's about me trusting Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation, and we do that, and we get saved, but then so many people, they think, well, then I'm done, I got saved, and now I'm just waiting around until I die or until Jesus comes. And they think that's all there is. You know, you have your fire insurance, so to speak. You know you're not going to hell because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But listen, salvation begins the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And it's not over. That's the beginning. And the Lord says, now that I've come into your life, I want to change your life. And he changes your life by his grace. I think this is pictured in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, roll away the stone. And remember, Martha didn't want to. She says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. And they rolled away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He's wrapped like a mummy, all wrapped up in the grave clothes, and it was tight. And he comes, and all he could do is hop. He was brought back to life, but then Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. See, if Lazarus just said, well, no, that's all I need. I mean, you brought me back to life. I'm just going to stay like this until you come again. That's not what the Christian life is, just receiving the Lord's life and not doing anything with it. It's growing. So receiving the grace of God in vain is when I receive his grace, but it's not changing me. And your life and my life, we ought to be changing on a pretty regular basis. Maybe not day to day. You probably don't see it like that. But you should be able to see changes over time. You know, if you live with somebody, you don't notice how much they change. How many have been to a high school reunion lately? Isn't it amazing how people get old? I mean, you're not old, right? You just, because you look at yourself all the time. Sometimes you can look in the mirror and you say, what has happened? But most of the time, you're just kind of used to it. Well, those changes are gradual. And sometimes we can't really see that we're changing that much day to day. But, you know, if you stop and see, well, what was I like 6 months ago? How did I respond to things 6 months ago or a year ago or 2 years ago? If it's exactly the same and you still have that hair trigger temper and you're still having vulgarities come out of your mouth and other things that are just not pleasing to the Lord, you got to wonder, okay, am I receiving the grace of God in vain? Because the grace of God changes a person, and it changes them day by day. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we go from glory to glory. That's the Christian life. You're changed from glory to glory. So you can receive the grace of God in vain. Peter said, but grow, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the question, are you doing that? Are you growing? Are you seeing changes? Here's the other thing about folks like this that receive the grace of God in vain. So many of them, they're trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. See, I think that good folks who desire to please the Lord, who come to church, who are faithful to come and maybe to read the Bible and pray. I mean, maybe it's not great, but it's more than nothing. But a lot of times, the person like that can think and get confused about how do you grow in the Christian life. And so they receive Christ by faith, and then they try and gut it out and grit their teeth and just say, well, now I'm going to live this. And that never works. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, talking to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He said, this is the one thing I want to find out about you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Obviously, you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. You don't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. And Paul says this, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And people who receive the grace of God in vain, they're trying to live it out in the flesh. That's not how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the song says, it's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wondering, but in praying where you find the strength of the Lord. And it's, Lord, you who live in me, I want you to live through me. And I want you to love through me. And I want you to overcome through me. Because you and I don't have the power to do any of that stuff. He's got all the power. You know, he'll put us in situations where we just can't do it. And we say, Lord, I just can't do it. And he's like, yeah, that's good. Maybe you're going to now trust me. A little couplet says, I can't. He never said I could. He will. He always said he would. And so we can say, Lord, I don't want to live this life in the power of the flesh. I want to live it in the power of the Spirit. If you're living it in the power of the flesh, one way to tell is you're going to fail and fail and fail, and there will be no joy and there will be no peace, and you will just feel like, I got to do more, I got to do more, I got to do more. Some people feel like that. Some people naturally struggle with that, with performance-based acceptance with God. And you know, if I just spent 15 more minutes in prayer, then God would, he'd be happy. He's not very happy with me. Why? Because I'm not spending enough time with him. I'm not doing enough. You know, God is not the God of push and shove and harder and more and more and more. And then maybe I'll accept you. We are, Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the beloved. And we just say, Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. Live through me. So some people reject the grace of God. Some people receive the grace of God in vain. But here's what you can do. No matter who you are, no matter where you are in life right now, you can receive the grace of God in full. Not in vain, but in full. And you can respond to His grace right now, this day. He says, as an aside in verse 2, see, verse 1, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then there's that end dash, and He says, for at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. God's grace is available right now. Right now, and maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord. His grace is available right now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. God's favorite word is now. Come now, Isaiah 1:18 says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. The devil's favorite word to you and me is later. Later, do it later. Yeah, you need to do that, but let's do it later. And He always wants you to put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. And God says, now, now, you need to come now. And if you don't know Christ, you need right now to ask Him to come in and save you. And if you are a Christian, but you've been living in the power of the flesh, and you've been failing in the power of the flesh, and you've been under such condemnation, the time is now to receive God's grace in full. Come now, and let's do it now. And you can get serious about working with God. This is so cool when you think about it. Verse 1, and working together with Him. Isn't that amazing that God would say that? The Lord would say that in His Word, that we can work together with Him? By His grace, we can work together with God. See, the Lord talked about the fact that we're in the ministry. Every Christian is in the ministry. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And we are His servants. And we are part of the ministry of reconciliation. And I can work with God as His ambassador, and you can too. And that's a pretty cool deal, to work with God. I mean, if somebody called you up, I had a friend of mine in the office today. He had never been in my office before, and I was showing him some of the pictures that I have of meeting different people that are well-known people. Some sports figures, and one of the most special things to me as far as a picture goes is my picture when I got to meet Sylvester Stallone, and I have a picture of me praying for Sylvester Stallone, and that's a cool deal. Somebody had called me and said, hey, they're getting ready to have this movie, Rocky Balboa. It's coming out in December of 2006, and Sly is going to go to these different groups, and we have a group meeting in Dallas. Would you like to kind of head up the Q&A with him? And I said, well, I'm pretty busy, but maybe. I could do that. You know, Debbie's not having a baby. I mean, there are a few things that are going to keep me from doing that. So I said, yes. And I got to meet him. I didn't really get to work with him. I only got to be there with him for about 20 minutes, but it was a big deal. That's just a man. Now, a great man, Sylvester Stallone, Rocky Balboa, don't get it wrong, but that's just a man. And some of you, you say, well, you know, I got to work with, sometimes you hear a surgeon say, well, one time I got to work with Michael DeBakey, Dr. DeBakey, the heart surgeon. I got to do something with this person. I got to do something with that person. You get all excited because you got to work with this person. I remember John Pickett, my good friend, played basketball at Northeast Louisiana, which is now University of West Monroe, I think. Quinn's already gone, but I think that's what it's called. Anyway, he told me, he said, when I was playing basketball, he said, I went to a basketball camp one time, and he said the guy that led the camp was John Wooden. I was like, you got to go to a basketball camp with John Wooden? And John Wooden is, he's coaching royalty. And he said, yeah. And I said, man, I would love to have been there to get to hear John Wooden and see how he does things, to work with John Wooden. God says, I'll let you work with me. How would you like to work with me? Lord, you really would let me work with you? You remember when the man from Gadara, when Jesus cast out the legion of demons and threw them into pigs and they ran off the side of the hill? I told you they committed suicide. They ran off. And that man, when he was in his right mind and he had put his faith and trust in Jesus, he begged him, let me come with you. And Jesus didn't let him. He said, no, go and tell your family and friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. We get kind of shine and share from that. Go and tell people what God has done for you. But I thought about how he invites us to say, I want you to come with me. I want you to work with me. And I want you to work with me as my ambassador, my representative on earth. Jesus has gone and ascended to heaven. Now, we talk about Jesus living inside of our hearts, and he does, but he does by the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus went to heaven, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us, which Jesus said, that's better. It's better that I go away. Why? Because when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was contained in a body. The Holy Spirit is not contained in a body. The Holy Spirit lives in our body. And so everywhere you go, he is there with you. You know, when Jesus was on the earth in his ministry, if he told you to go to the store, well, then he was there and you were at the store. You were separated from him. But the Holy Spirit, he goes everywhere you go. So it's a great deal that the Holy Spirit is inside. And the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to witness for Jesus. I want you to tell people about Jesus because you are his ambassador. You're his representative. He's in heaven, but he's coming back one day. What an opportunity, what a privilege to be his ambassador. And then he says that in verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Servants of God. We introduce ourselves as servants. We exhibit ourselves as servants. The word for servants is the word where we get our English word deacon. Diakonos. We are, that's what a deacon is. The deacon is a servant. Sometimes in churches they think, well, it's so glamorous to be a deacon. Well, when you're a deacon, you are saying that you are going to serve because a deacon is a servant. And we serve the Lord. And we don't present ourselves, Paul said. We don't introduce ourselves as big shots. We introduce ourselves as servants. One of the things they said at the revival, Mike Turner is the pastor at First Baptist Stamps, and those people were just wonderful. They were just so sweet, and Mike is, and his wife just are wonderful. And Mike got up, and he said one of the ladies said, Jeff, about you, that she had never met you before but had watched you on TV, and she said, well, I bet he's probably really stuck up. And he said that she was pleasantly surprised that you were just a little stuck up. No. No, he said, you know, that guy, he's not stuck up. He's just a regular guy. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Kind of a backhanded compliment. You know, I said, well, that's good. And I said, you know something that really struck me when I was in college? I said, I met a guy who was an appellate court judge in Houston. His name, still a good friend to this day, Paul Pressler. And I was a sophomore in college, and I met him, and I got invited to go out to his family's ranch in Dripping Springs outside of Austin. They had 2,700 acres. His parents were very, very wealthy. And so Paul was there, and we rode horses. And it just struck me, this guy's a big shot. He knows lots of people. He has lots of clout, and he treated me like I was equal to him. And I remember saying that to him. I said, Paul, I said, it just strikes me odd that you just treat me like I'm your equal. And he said to me, Paul's 30 years older than I am, and he said, Jeff, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. And I was a young Christian, and that I never have forgotten that, because that is so true. And so the great Apostle Paul, what does he say? I just introduce myself and exhibit myself as a servant. That's all I am. I'm a servant of the King. Somebody said, what is evangelism? It's just one beggar telling another beggar where you found bread. Wait, come with me. I'm not anything great, but he is everything great. And so we can work with God as his ambassador and as his servant. And then our calling is to shine for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that in verse 3, we give no cause for offense. We're not, give a stumbling block in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. That's really important. How can you discredit the ministry? And that literally means to bring about mocking to the ministry. If you don't shine, if you present yourself as a Christian and then there are just big inconsistencies in your walk with God. You know, people really listen, especially in the workforce. And remember, I was in the business world for 12 years before God called me. I was out there with the guys who talked like sailors. And I was out there with the guys that always wanted to go to the strip joints and do all that kind of stuff. And when you're in that environment, I mean, you're like Daniel in Babylon. How am I going to act? And I guarantee you, people are watching you. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching you to see how do you act, how do you react. And you can bring such honor and glory to the Lord if you shine and share, and you can bring such disrepute upon the Lord in the ministry if you have these gaping holes and inconsistencies in your Christian life. If you let your mouth loose, as the scripture says, you let your mouth loose in evil, well, people pick up on that. Like, hey, that guy's supposed to be a Christian. I had a friend of mine, he is a Christian, and he would like to cuss. And after he cussed, he would always say, excuse my French. I was like, hey, I took French in school. That's not French. You know, but I get a pass if I say, excuse my French. Well, you don't. And people are listening. I had a family member who went through a marriage crisis. This was years ago. And one of the first things that he said, he and I were never able, I wasn't able to talk to him much about the gospel. You know, you have some family members, it's just not an open door. And so I didn't think I had much effect on him. And when he had a marriage problem, he told my mom this. He said, that would never happen to Jeff and Debbie. That was like one of the first things that came into his mind. Because Jeff and Debbie, even though we weren't able to, in my mind, make much headway, he watched, he noticed. People are watching you. And they're watching to see how do you handle the tough times in life. Are you going to give a cause for stumbling? That the ministry be discredited. You remember when David sinned so terribly with Bathsheba? Nathan the prophet went to him and rebuked him. And he said to him, because you did this with the wife of another man, Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men, because you did this, you have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's a terrible thing when a Christian falls before ungodly people because it just causes people to say, yeah, I knew they were all fake. I knew all that stuff was just a bunch of bunk. See here, that guy, he's supposed to be such a great Christian. He's a terrible Christian. And the thing that David did, I mean, when you talk about committing adultery and then you commit manslaughter to cover up your adultery, we're not talking about going 10 miles over the speed limit in a school zone. I mean, this is a major, major thing. You know, it shows that any Christian at any time can do terrible things. We're not immune to any of that stuff. But when you fall, you give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, and it hurts the gospel and it causes a stumbling block. Listen, we don't have to do that. Paul didn't do that. He made sure that he wasn't a stumbling block. And he experienced all sorts of difficulties. Beatings, hardships, imprisonment, afflictions, tumults. That's a terrible word. And labors, sleeplessness, hunger, all the different things that he went through. It's like, good night. And in all those things, he said, it's an opportunity for me. Why? Because my citizenship is in heaven. The only reason I'm here is to be an ambassador. We lose sight of that. I lose sight of that. We get tied up in this world. One lady told me years ago, she said, we need to hold all things loosely because we're not part of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Don't make your home here. We live here, but it's like if you go on vacation and you're in Europe, well, you're living in a hotel. That's not your home. You're just staying there for a short period of time. We're just staying here for a short period of time. Whether that short period of time is 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, 90 years, 100 years, it's a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. Our home is in heaven. And the Lord has left us here, and he says, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. And that's really our only job. To please God by telling others about him through our life and through our lips. Hey, it's all by the grace of God. Don't receive it in vain. Don't reject it. Receive it in full.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.